Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
I'm going to read it to you today. I think this is possibly one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. It's probably pretty known too. If you've never heard this passage, a lot of pastors have preached from it. I don't know if I've ever heard preached what I'm going to preach today. It sounds pretty arrogant, is it? Ain't nobody ever done it like this before. No, but I'll be honest with you, I've never preached this before because I've never seen this before. But it says this, the hand of the Lord came upon me. I'm reading it by myself today because I'm about to preach every phrase of this next 20 verses, and then I'll let you sit down 35 minutes from now. But I'll tell you this, here's my prayer over this service today, that you would leave this room with the hand of the Lord upon your life, that you would be able to say that I'm not walking out of here by myself, but God's hand of favor and anointing and power and blessing, the hand of the Lord. Somebody just prophesy over your life. Say, the hand of the Lord is upon me. Upon sounds very King James. Say, the hand of the Lord. Say, it's all on me. Says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Just because you end up in a chaotic place doesn't mean the hand of the Lord is not upon your life. Sometimes we look at the confusion in our life or drama or issues or problems and we say, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, I didn't forsake you. I actually brought you here. The fact that you're here and you see these problems and you see these issues means that my spirit is upon your life. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. So picture this, he's in this huge valley, which me and my wife actually went to in Israel, and it's littered with bones. I mean, skeletons everywhere. We're not talking about corpses. They said bones. So there's no flesh, there's no teeth, there's probably teeth because those are bones, but there's no eyeballs, there's no muscles. It's literally a graveyard of bones, and not just bones, but dry bones, which means they've been there scorched by the sun for years and years and years. And he said, being God, said to me, son of man, can these bones live? It's very interesting how God sometimes plays an antagonist and he asks us questions, wanting to know what our response is. And you may be looking at a marriage or looking at a child or looking at a business or looking at a situation that may seem dead. It may seem hopeless. It may be lost. And I feel that God is in this room right now asking you, can it live? Can something great come out of that? Yes, you've lost your job, but can your career still thrive in the future? Yes, you're battling your health, but can you get back to the place where can these dry bones? And I love Ezekiel's response. So I answered, I said, oh Lord God, you know. Another translation says, only you know. I'm preaching, I promise you, we're gonna heal your ankles. You ain't gonna stand the whole message, but I just love this passage. Notice he didn't say no. He said, I don't know. He said, but God, you know. Yeah. Here's why. Because Ezekiel understood that his words created his reality. And if he said no, he cut off any possibility for a miracle. But by saying, I don't know, or God, only you know, he left the door open that maybe God wanted to do something that I have never seen before. I challenge you, don't let no or impossible be a part of your vocabulary. Don't say stuff like they don't hire people like me based on the resume that I have, or it's hard for me to get this promotion without this experience, or I don't think this can work. No, just say things like, God, only you know. You know what this situation, I don't know. I can tell you what I think, but I'll keep that to myself. God, you know. And look what God said. He said again, he said to him, prophesy to these bones. Somebody shall prophesy. And say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7, it says this, so I prophesied as I was commanded and as I prophesied. What if we started speaking based on the way the Spirit of God commanded us instead of based on the way our emotions felt? What if our words weren't based in emotions, but it was based in the commands of the Lord? I feel angry, but I'm going to speak forgiveness. I feel frustrated, but I'm going to speak peace. I feel hopeless, but I'm going to speak that I'm an overcomer. Because my words don't flow from my emotions. My words flow from the Spirit. I'm not preaching yet. Calm down. You can't do that. Okay, read. So I prophesied, and as I'm commanded, as I prophesied, there was a noise. There's always a sound before there's a breakthrough. There's always a sound before there's a break. There's always a sound of worship before there's a breakthrough in the reality. We heard what sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And then we saw what seemed to be tongues of fire landed on the heads of each one. Acts chapter 2. Suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesy. Somebody say, so I prophesy. As he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Father God, we are grateful that the hand of the Lord is upon every single person in this room. Your Spirit is moving us, not in a chaos and in a confusion, but in the situations that you have anointed us to bring healing and hope to. So God, we pray that you would put your words in our mouth, dear God, and as we prophesy over our family, over our children, over our community, over our lives, in the name of Jesus, that it would come to pass according to your word. God, anoint me to speak and anoint us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Somebody shout amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people next to you and say, speak something. Come on, tell somebody, speak. Speak something. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a power in your words. This passage, Ezekiel chapter 37, is possibly one of the most powerful and prophetic scriptures in all of the Bible. It says that this prophet by the name of Ezekiel, who was a major prophet, and all that a major prophet means is that there's a lot of what he or she heard from God recorded in Scripture. And you have to understand, the only reason it would be recorded in Scripture is because it applies to you and I. And it says the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel and he brought him into this valley, and he had a vision, a prophetic vision of this valley of dry bones strewn as far as the eyes could see. Many theologians believe that this was a prophetic vision thousands of years prior to the Holocaust. Didn't know I was going to say that, did you? That this is actually a prophetic picture of those concentration camps where they took the people of God, the Jewish people, into these torture and gas chambers. And if you've ever been to the Holocaust Museum, which me and my wife actually went to the one in Israel, and it was the most traumatic experience in terms of visualizing history that I have ever had in my life. I'm going to be honest with you. I could not make it through the entire thing. But you've heard stories and you've seen pictures of literally bodies strewn as far as the eye can see, and skeletons and bones of women and children and men completely tortured because the enemy was trying to wipe off the face of this earth the representation of what it looks like for the hand of God to be on a people. And in this prophetic picture showing what was going to take place, not in ancient history, but in modern history, God brought the prophet Ezekiel to this valley of dry bones, and he asked him a question, can they live? And Ezekiel responded to God, only you know. And God said, begin to prophesy to these bones. And as Ezekiel is watching bones begin to connect with each other, and full skeletons are erected, then all of a sudden, and then MCLs and ACLs are beginning to connect, and shoulders and muscles and eyeballs are coming in, and tongues, and they're fully clothed. The only problem is they are now corpses because there's no breath in them. And then God said to prophesy to the breath. And as he prophesied to the breath, it says that the wind began to blow from the four corners. The four corners, or the number four, is a prophetic picture of the earth. Have you ever heard the colloquialism or the phrase, the four corners of the earth? This is a prophetic picture of the Holocaust. And he said, hey, can these dry bones live? And God said, prophesy to them. If you remember back in 1948, after World War II, Jewish people that had been out of Israel for decades and decades and decades, they said at that point, there was less than 600,000 Jews in Israel, and millions of Jews spread all over Europe North Africa, and they decided, let's go back to the place that God has given us, and let's make it a nation once again. And just a fulfillment to this prophecy, Jews from the north, the south, the east, and the west, the four corners of the earth, came back to Israel and literally breathed life into a nation that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to World War II was not a nation and did not exist. Isn't it amazing how our scripture opens our eyes and paints a picture? And here's the purpose of prophecy: to give you hope in the midst of the destruction. To let you know, yes, the enemy may try to destroy your life or this nation, but God's going to let you know the end of the story before it even begins. So in the midst of the storm, you can know, you make it ashore. And not only do you make it ashore, but you make it ashore victorious at an example of who God is and what he can do in your life. Somebody shout amen, like you just learned something that you never knew. But isn't that cool? But here's the thing, scripture is like a kaleidoscope. Depending on what angle you look at it, depends on what color you see. One scripture doesn't just have one revelation. I believe that there is no limit to the revelation that you can find through scripture. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for whoever shall believe. Well, here's the thing. That's not just a salvation scripture. It's like, hey, if you're going to get saved, you need to know John 3:16. It's probably the first verse you should memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, who is the only begotten son? The only begotten son in John chapter 1 is the word of God. Which means that God so loved the world that he gave the word of God. What is the word of God? The promises of life in our lives. So God so loved the world that he gave all of his promises to the entire world. Promises that he would be with you and not forsake you. Promises that he would heal you. Promises that he would exalt you, that he would use you for great things. He didn't just give us his son for salvation. He gave us his son that the whole world can see the promises of God come to pass in our lives. Somebody say, this boy is preaching. I don't know why I'm so fired up today. So as this passage talks about the Holocaust, I believe if we look at it from a different angle, there is actually a prophetic word for us where we are today in 2018. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been unpacking this series and this idea called Ecclesia. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church or my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how church is not a building. Church is not a religious gathering. Church is a place where the people of God gather, and connected together, we are the governmental body of God here on earth. Last week, we talked about God built his church by building your life. Somebody say, I is the church. That's really bad grammar, but I'll bet you'll remember it now. You are the church. There's no such thing as you suffering and the church thriving. So the way that God builds his church is not by building a crowd, it's by building your life. And every single person in every season of your life, there should be an area where God is building you up, and simultaneously, there should be an area where you're winning, where you're helping to build other people up. Last week we said, hey, what area do you need building in? What area do you think you can build other people? Do you know over 100 people in our church said, hey, I want to lead a connect group. I want to help build other people in their health and their finances and their marriage and in their faith in God. I am telling you, that's what it means to be the church. By the way, right after this service, we have connect group interest meeting. So if you said, hey, I'm one of those 100 people and I want to know, where do I go? How do I help build other people? Or maybe you missed last week, or you're just like, hey, I'm curious. I have a passion, but I don't know if there's other people in this church that share that same passion. Go to that interest meeting. It'll be really short right after this service, and we will teach you how to turn your passion into ministry. Somebody say amen. Amen. Today, I want to answer a question for you that I know you've been dying to have answered as we're talking through practically what's the purpose of the church. And the name of today's message is, who really needs a pastor? I mean, let's be real. Who really needs that skinny jean wearing, kaleidoscope shirt having, Chris Rock looking kid that talks a whole lot and tells jokes that aren't really funny, but he thinks he's funny, so he laughs, and then we laugh, not at his joke, but at him laughing at his own joke. Who really needs a pastor? Do I need a pastor? What is the purpose of a pastor? I've discovered, just like the purpose of a church is convoluted, oftentimes the purpose or the role of a pastor has become convoluted. Some people believe that the job of a pastor is to be your spiritual advisor. That if you get to a place morally or in your emotions where you're conflicted or where you're tormented, that the pastor's job is to be your spiritual advisor and to bring spiritual enlightenment. I don't know why, especially in our modern era where that idea of a spiritual advisor is prominent and popular. And yes, the pastor does bring ideas and advice and all that, but I need you to know the Bible says that the pastor is not your spiritual advisor. The Holy Spirit is your spiritual advisor. Scripture actually says you will have no need of a pastor as a spiritual advisor because the Holy Spirit will bring all truth to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one that encourages. The Holy Spirit is a still small voice in your ear that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You need me, but you don't need me for that. Tracking? Some people believe that it's the job of the pastor to go before God on their behalf. It's your job to hear from God and to come back and to tell us what God said, because God doesn't want to deal with me. My life is too jacked up and there's too much that's going on and I have too many issues. I could not go to God myself. So I come on Sunday to hear what God said. Wrong again. In the Old Testament, God told the nation of Israel, hey, come up to the mountain. I want to meet with all of you. Israel said, we don't want to meet with God. We're afraid of him, because the only God that Israel, I'm preaching, and this is a lot different than what I was going to preach. The only God Israel had ever known was Pharaoh. In Egypt, Pharaoh told the people that he was God. So the only concept of God Israel had was an evil taskmaster that enslaved them and only used them to build his kingdom. So when Israel heard God, they heard evil task manipulating master. So when God told all of Israel, come and meet with me, they said, no, we don't want to meet with God because we're afraid of God. Send Moses up and then tell him to come back and tell us what God said. That was Old Testament. That was not what God wanted us to live in. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil separating humanity from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, giving every single person access into the presence of God. You don't need no preacher to go into the presence of God for you. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace to your high priest, who can sympathize with your weakness, and in your time of need, he will give you mercy. Somebody shout amen. Woo! It's fun when I leave my notes. You need a pastor,
But you don't need a pastor to go to God for you. You can do that yourself. Some people believe that you need a pastor to interpret scripture for you. I mean, let's be real. Have you ever read the Bible? Oh my gosh, Becky, I have no idea what this thing is saying. The Bible says, take your pitchforks and whittle them down into spears. And then another verse says, take your spears and change them into farming utensils. The Bible says, answer a fool according to its folly. And then the very next verse says, don't answer a fool according to, how am I possibly supposed to understand this thing? I need a preacher to explain the word of God to me. You already know where I'm going. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in the heart of my pastor that I might not sin against thee. Is that what it said? It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and my path. Listen to me. I know God's word, and I'm going to share God's word with you every single Sunday. But me knowing God's word is not enough for you to accomplish all that God has called you to accomplish. You need to know God's word for yourself. In the Old Testament, there was a church called the Berean Church. And the Apostle Paul, he got up and he preached before the Berean Church. And they shouted amen. And then the Bible says they went home and they fact checked it. They said, amen, preacher. Okay, yep, it's in there. It's in there. Amen. You better say that. Okay, yep, you're saying that. You need to know God's word for yourself. Because the Bible says God's word is what we build our house on. I love you, but you can't live with me. You need to build your own house. Somebody say amen. So what's the purpose of a pastor? The Bible says in this, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the ecclesia. God loves his church so much, he gave you a gift. Aren't you excited? I don't know about you. I like stuff. I like gifts. I like big gifts, small gifts, expensive gifts. I really like expensive gifts and shiny gifts. I don't even need all the wrapping paper. You could just drop it in the little lazy basket and put the little fuzzy stuff on side so I can just rip it open. I just love gifts. Well, the Bible says that God gave you a gift. And here's the gift that God gave the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, plural, pastors, plural, and teachers. What is a pastor? The pastor is a gift to the church. Surprise! Wow. Y'all like, oh, you shouldn't have. Sorry, it's already open. You can't return it. You're stuck. He said, God's given these gifts to the church. Here's why. Here, what's the role of pastor? Their responsibility, watch this, is to equip God's people. I'm going to read two words. And then I won't. But I could just pray, amen, and send you home. To do. Do you understand how revolutionary that is? Can I just be ignorant? I've been ignorant all day. I've been ignorant my whole life. You people.
What do you mean, you people?
You people think the job of the pastor is to get you to be. You thought what I want from you is to get you to be holy, to stop being ratchet, to be nice to your neighbor. I'm not interested in you being anything. I'm interested in you doing. Are you saying I could be ratchet? No. The Bible says, be ye holy as the Lord is holy, so that holiness is not a means to an end. It's not the end goal. It's be ye holy so that you can be a usable utensil in the hand of God so that he can use you for great things. Holiness is so that you can do. Not that you can walk around with a nice little badge on you. I haven't cussed in 6 weeks, boy. Look at me. I need a new pin. Pin me, Pastor, pin me. I don't know. You're going to run into some traffic tomorrow morning. I'm going to hold on to this pin. It says the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue, watch this, until we all come to such unity in our faith. Well, Pastor, I've been saved for 35 years and I know what it means to be a follower of God. Well, the goal is not you. The goal is unity, and that everybody is on the same level in our faith. And the Bible says that's going to take all of eternity. So buckle up. And knowledge of God's Son, that we may be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of God. Look at somebody with the most ignorant face you have and tell them, measure up. You know, it's just funny to how, see, you pick the exact person you want. Some people pick four people over. Hey, excuse me, can you move your head? Move your head, move your head. Measure up. It came from a deep place. Then you will no longer be immature like children, and won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. I was preparing this message. I thought about all these new teachings that are jacking the church up, but I figured I'd keep them to myself because it might offend some people. So we'll talk about how God never called us to be open-minded later, but we'll just stay here. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. Love is blind. That sounds good. Until you read your scripture and you read that the scripture says that God is love. And my God's not blind. So love can't be blind. Side note. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He will make the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of, do you love me? Yeah. Ooh, do you? Oh, y'all, I still got some work to do. So the whole purpose of a pastor, I may advise you spiritually, and I'm preaching this kind of because of the Ecclesia series, but also because we're ordaining two new pastors tonight at Catalyst. I encourage you, if you've never been to Catalyst, don't miss it. It's 6 o'clock tonight, and the presence of God is going to transform your life. But not just me, but every pastor on staff in this church, we may advise you spiritually. We may break down God's word for you. We pray for you and hear from God, but that's not our main role. Our main role is to build you up, to equip you, to strengthen you, and to get you ready to do. Ephesians 2:10 says this, now we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he ordained or prepared for us before the beginning of time. What I want to do, and I only have like 5 minutes, and I'm not even joking on that, so we're going to end this on time. I want to just give you just three ways that as the pastoral staff of this church, how do we build you up? How do we equip you? How do we make it happen? And you may be saying, well, I'm not a pastor, so I don't really want to know how you do what you do. You just do what you do, and I'll keep doing what I'll do, and we're all good. No, you need to know so that you have your faith built. Here's the whole point of this series, that you walk in every Sunday with proper expectations. Because the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all you could ever ask, think, or imagine. But if you're not asking, thinking, or imagining anything, he has nothing to exceed. Somebody say amen. So how do pastors build? How do pastors build? The first thing is this, pastors prophesy. So Ezekiel comes to this valley of dry bones, and it's chaotic. It's all over the place. And God says, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. Only you know. And he said, prophesy over the bones. Now you'd be saying, Pastor, I'm so confused. The Bible says that Ezekiel was a prophet, but yet you're a pastor. Why are pastors prophesying? Well, if you remember, it was a valley of dry bones. The bones connected and became what? Bodies. And the church is what? The body of Christ. Could it be Ezekiel was not just looking at the Holocaust? He wasn't just looking at a valley of dry bones, but he was looking at a valley of disconnected Christians, parts of a body that had not yet been put together in the way that God had called them to come together. And it needed a pastor to come and not grab people and force them together. but to speak over them the vision that God had for them. If I had more time, I would vent on how God never called pastors to be controlling. It is never the pastor's job to control somebody's life. If you ask me what job you should take, I will not tell you. That's not my job. It's your job to make decisions for your life. And it's amazing. By the way, parents, the only thing that controlling does is breed rebellion. If God doesn't control us, why would a pastor want to control? We don't move people by controlling. We move people by words. Why? Because those words paint a picture. It's my job to prophesy over your life. This is where you are right now, but this is where God wants you to be. This is the experience that you're having right now, but this is where God wants you to be. You feel like you're powerless, but I need to prophesy a picture that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't need no preacher or no teacher to pray for the sick at your job, but you have the Spirit of God in your life. I'm trying to paint a picture that there's healing in your hands. I'm trying to paint a picture that there's power in your mouth. I'm trying to paint a picture that where you are right now is not where God wants you to be, but he has a greater plan and a purpose for your life, and it won't happen by yourself. It'll only happen when the parts of the body of Christ begin to come together. Pastor, words are just words. Words aren't that powerful. Well, the whole world was created with just words. The Bible says in Romans, you can throw that verse up for me, that faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, faith comes by hearing what is told in the Amplified, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. The New King James says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You only believe what you've heard. If you haven't heard it, it's impossible for you to believe it. So there's certain kids that they never assumed that they could not be a doctor, because all they ever heard growing up was you'll be a doctor one day, or a lawyer, or an attorney, or an engineer, or a pastor. Those are the five options my kids have. You could pick the five for your family. But there's no way that you're going to believe it possible for you unless you hear it. So it's my job every single Sunday to prophesy over your life that God has so much more for you. I don't care about your mistakes. I don't care about your hangups. I don't care about your issues. I don't care about the detours that you've taken in your life. If God can turn a valley of dried up bones into a mighty army, he can take your valley of dried up dreams and turn it into a destiny that exceeds and above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. By the way, we're ordaining two people tonight. You might not get ordained tonight, but you are the pastor of your home, and you are the pastor of your job, and you are the pastor of your family, and you need to walk up in your house today and begin to speak and prophesy over the chaos in your home that it will become what God has called it to become. The second thing is this: pastors prophesy and pastors position. It says that as Ezekiel prophesied over the dry bones, can you just picture this? The ankle bones connected to the... I started wrong. I'm sorry. Let's do something easy. The wrist bones connected to the finger bones and the finger bones... Okay, I failed. The wrist... Okay, whatever. The bones connected in the right order. Could you imagine a valley of femurs sticking out of the spine? That would be one nasty looking army. It wasn't random connections, but it was, hey, you fit here and you fit there and you fit here and you fit here. It's the job of the pastors, plural of the church, to have a whole bunch of people that walk through the door that are different bodies of the to the bodies of Christ and say, man, here's where you fit and here's where you fit and here's where you fit and here's where you fit. You would not believe how people walk to church and feel useless and unneeded. You think just because this church has been going for 7 years and you've only been coming for 7 weeks that there's not really a need for you in this body. What you don't understand is we've been limping for 7 years because you're the ankle tendon that we've been waiting to bring stability to what God is doing in this place. We are not a built body. We are a body that he is building, and we're waiting for you to play your role. if I had about 2 or 3 hours to preach this message, I would tell you how the number one job of the enemy is to get you out of position. To get you offended by someone who didn't even know that they offended you. So you could say, I don't want to serve on that team anymore because they didn't really appreciate all that I did for them. Or I don't want to go to that connect group because I think that they were talking about me in that illustration that they pulled from reality TV and had nothing to do with my life except the fact that my life mirrors reality TV. They weren't even talking about you, but the enemy's whispering in your ear, trying to get you offended to get you out of position. Do you know that you can be in the body and out of preaching right now? Do you know that you... I was playing with my brother basketball. We were out on the court. The boys were hooping. It was actually a connect group, and I went up to dunk on him. Okay, not really, because I can't dunk, but we were playing. Next thing I know, I hear my brother scream because he dislocated his shoulder. Yeah. And you know what I did? I screamed. Ah! I was no use. I don't know how to pop it in. I mean, I was literally no use whatsoever. His arm was attached, but his shoulder was dislocated. There's so many people that come to church every single Sunday. You're a part of the body, but you are dislocated from the position that God placed you in because you've allowed the enemy to whisper in your ear and to tell you you don't fit here or you don't need it, or because you messed up last night that you're no longer a part of the body. It's our job as the pastors to let you know, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, how black you are or how white you are or how Hispanic you are, or how Asian you are or how whatever you are. Are you fit here? And there's a part of this body that you play, and we cannot be the body of Christ without you. Sit down, because I'm like 30 minutes over time. The last things the pastors do is pastors protect. Pastors protect. It says after the body came together that the flesh came and covered all the sensitive areas. Do you know what an exposed heart looks like? An infection waiting to happen. The body cannot just be uncovered. There needs to be a covering that keeps the I'm not a doctor, whatever it is that kills people, out of the bloodstream. That was real scientific, right? Hebrews 13, 17, this says, obey your pastor. Love God's word. Somebody shout amen to that. Obey your spiritual leaders. Obey your connect group leader. Don't give them a hard time. Obey your dream team leader. Obey the person that's in the parking lot telling you where to park. I ain't parking there. Park where they told you to park, because they're the spiritual leader of the parking lot. Obey your spiritual leaders and be willing to do what they say. Hey, I know you have a passion for finances, but we really need some strong men's groups. Can you put your passion on the side for a second and lead a men's group? So do what they say. For their work is to watch over your soul. You know what's my job? To watch over your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's my job. You know what's so jacked up? God's going to judge me for how I did with watching over your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is just the most ignorant message on planet Earth. So please stop watching that, listening to that, hanging out with those people, because all they're doing is poisoning your soul. And then I come in on Sunday and we got to start from scratch every single week. Get away from those negative people so we don't have to start from scratch every week. Let's start building something. Let's build on last week, and let's not erase the hope that we found and the freedom that we found and the liberty that we found. Let's not start from scratch every Sunday. Let's build line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the job of Pastor Temmie. Pastor Joey and Pastor Damon and Pastor Trent and all the connect group. It's our job to get you to think right, to get you in the right position, and to paint a picture in front of you of what God has in store for you. Father God, we're grateful that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. God, we are your church. And God, in this moment, we speak over this room.
or that every spirit of hopelessness and dejection, failure and insecurity, God, it will go. God, I pray that you'd breathe a breath of life, God, over the dead areas of our lives. We may have even said, I don't think this will ever work out, but God, we change that to only you know, Lord. God, we pray that your promises would be yes and amen in our lives.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.